This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, turn with me again to 1 John as we continue our study through 1 John. John is writing to the church, and he's writing to encourage them and to walk in fellowship with the Lord. And that it is only in fellowship that we experience Christ's joy. When we are not walking in fellowship with God, we do not have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. And this is why he is so concerned as he's writing, because he says that there are going to come those, the Antichrist, that seek to seduce you. And they seek to seduce you into believing that there can be something more than what the Bible says. They make it Jesus and, Jesus, the Bible and, they want to add to it. We have, as I mentioned before, many things that people are saying, you need to get involved with this in order to really experience God. He's saying, no, you need to walk in fellowship with God, which is a result, as we studied on Wednesday night, means that we walk in the love of the Lord, in obedience to Christ, and that there's a direct correlation between our fellowship with Him and our obedience to His Word. If we're not walking in fellowship with Him, it's because we're not walking in obedience to His Word. They did a study of 1,300 evangelical leaders from around the world to determine what they perceived as the top 10 issues facing today's church. And I thought that it was interesting, as I looked at the results of this study, the 10 things, because many of these things deal with fellowship with God. Number one issue is prayer, the need for more ongoing, passionate prayer in both personal and church life. The second thing, discipleship, the need for involvement of every believer in being continually transformed into the image of Christ. The third thing was leadership, the need for clear biblical vision and direction from church leaders. The fourth thing, evangelism, the decline among Christians in personal sharing of the gospel. The fifth thing, doctrine or worldview, the growing pressure to compromise principles to make truths more palatable to an audience, the widening influence of explicitly anti-Christian culture and negative influences on the church. The sixth thing, apathy, the seeming lack of personal interest, support, and enthusiasm from the pews for the work of the church. The seventh thing, marriage, the negative effects on families that result from divorce, adultery, etc. The eighth thing, relevance, the seeming inability of the church to answer questions one has living in this real world. The ninth thing, homosexuality, the rising social pressure to accept same-sex behavior and relationships. And the tenth thing, abortion, the church's lack of an effective response to the 30-plus years of legalized abortion. Now, as you look at this list, out of the 10 items, 7 specifically deal with our, as believers, immediate walk with the Lord and the impact of these things on our ability to have fellowship with Christ. I wanted to give you that list because they are things that we need to be concerned about and examine in our own life as we look at what John is saying. Let's look at what John says verse 24. John has just got done telling about those who would come to deny the fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He's speaking of the Gnostics, who came with adding to the Bible or taking away from the Bible. And then he is saying that they would get presented a different Jesus, and consequently they did not walk in the power of who Christ was. And then he comes to verse 24 and he says, "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning." If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. So let's pause here. The first thing that we need to be concerned with as we look at this in Revelation of these 10 issues in light of what John is writing is what needs to be in our hearts and our minds at the foundation of our life, the Word of God. The Word of God needs to be within the heart of every believer. It needs to be the foundation of our life. We need to understand this, the importance of God's Word. And when there, as I mentioned before, when there comes a conflict between what the world would teach, even what those who would claim to be Christians would teach, and the Word of God, what will be the authority that guides and directs your life? John is saying, you know these things from the beginning. And what are these things? The teachings that you have had from the apostles, which is the New Testament, from the prophets, and from those that have gone before, which is the Old Testament, that have been inspired by the Holy Spirit and been given to us so that we know how to live as believers. Going back to verse 25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. He said the seduction, as we mentioned on Wednesday, is a real seduction. And one who comes to seduce you doesn't tell you they're seducing you. That's the whole point of seduction. They come to try and deceive you into thinking they're presenting something that's not true. And what Satan desires to do for us as believers is to get our focus off of Jesus and off of His Word and off of our relationship with Him onto external activities or internal thoughts instead of focusing on Christ. And that is the great seduction, presenting a different Jesus and a different way to live as a believer. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things in His truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, it shall abide in Him. Now, one of the things that he's telling us is that everyone that's here, as the Apostle Paul said, should be a Berean. Do you know what the Bible really teaches? Do you really understand the principles of God's Word? Do you spend time studying those principles and making application of them to your life? Do you really know the Lord Jesus Christ because you intimately spend time with Him? He says everyone who is a believer in Christ has been given the gift of God's Spirit, the anointing, as he says. And so consequently, there is no one that stands without excuse that I don't have the ability to really grasp this. Now, if you're not a believer in Christ, yes, the Bible can be very difficult and very hard to understand because you're not walking in the light of God's Spirit and God's not illuminating or opening His Word to you. I've had people come to me and said, you know, I read the Bible and it doesn't make any sense. I remember a man that called me on the phone to share the fact that he'd accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, you know, the amazing thing, he said, I used to go to church before I became a Christian. And it was such an effort to go to church. I didn't want to be there. I didn't get anything out of the service. I couldn't figure out why anybody would go to church. And then he said, I'd pick up the Bible and I'd read it, and it was so boring. It didn't mean anything to me. I couldn't get anything out of it. But he said, all of a sudden, when I accepted the Lord as my Savior, he said, I love going to church. I love being taught God's Word. I love hearing Christian music. I love singing hymns. I love to pray. And he said, the Word of God, it's become alive to me. I get into it and I read it and I go, wow, it really says that. And you look at what the Bible says, it addresses every area that we deal with in life. You know, the Bible deals with finances. The Bible deals with family. The Bible deals with relationships with those that are outside the family of God, that are unbelievers. It tells us how to deal with them. The Bible deals with how do you live in a world that's in rebellion against God. It talks about how do you evangelize people. It reveals that to us. The Bible talks to us about how do we disciple people. It reveals that to us. Every aspect and area of life are contained within God's Word and help us to know how to live. And so consequently, when you've got a list of things like this where it says the number one point is prayer that people are struggling with, Why is that? Well, they're not looking at God's Word. If you look at the Word of God, what does it say about prayer? Well, for example, the Apostle Paul tells us, what is our attitude to be? We are to be in a constant attitude of prayer. How do you constantly pray? How do I drive my car with my eyes closed? First of all, you don't have to have your eyes closed to pray. He's talking about an attitude of communication with God, where I'm constantly attuned to the desires and wills of the Lord and lifting my requests before Him. And for example, I come into a situation and I feel that maybe it's a situation where I'm losing my temper. How do I control that? Well, the first thing I do is I go to the Lord in prayer. I say, Lord, I've got an issue right now. And you don't say this verbally, especially in the middle of a meeting or something. But you're thinking and lifting up your request before the Lord in prayer. And you say, Lord, I've got an issue right now. I'm losing control of my temper. Lord, you need to help me in this area right now. Your Spirit needs to bring me under control. I need to look to you. Lord, I need to have some guidance in this direction with how to speak to this person, how to communicate with them in a proper way. Every attitude and every action of our life should be couched in prayer. I think that part of the thing is we really don't believe as Christians that God hears and answers prayer. I think that that's really one of the things. Or we don't see the answers to prayer in the time that we want them, or we don't see the answers to our prayers in the way that we expect them. And it's amazing. Again, I go back to this lady that I was listening to her share about her life in the prison camps of Nazi Germany. And she said oftentimes she didn't know why things were the way they were until later. And the example I gave this morning, she, with the one loaf of bread where she'd hidden the message in it, and she was praying that the Nazi guards would not find this message in the bread. And what she'd done is she peeled back the label, she pushed indent, she took a knife and cut a slit and slid the message into the center of the loaf of bread. And then she put the label back on the bread. And she was praying, Lord, don't let them find this. Now, oftentimes what the Nazis would do is sometimes they'd confiscate the bread. Now, she said when she would pray and her mother were praying that this bread would arrive that she would send every week so her mom wouldn't die of starvation. She said they didn't confiscate my mom's bread. But this particular loaf of bread, as I mentioned this morning, came covered with mold. Now, what I failed to tell you this morning is her mom was so hungry. Her mom was so hungry that she scraped all the mold off the outside of the bread and began to eat the bread and found her daughter's note in the center of the bread. And she said, because this loaf of bread was covered with mold, the Nazis didn't even look at it. They didn't even want to hardly touch it. And they probably were thinking, well, it deserves that prisoner to have moldy bread, and gave it to her. But she said, I look at it as God's way of preserving and answering my prayer that they didn't find the note that I'd written to my mom because I needed to communicate with her some things that were happening in my life. You know, a lot of times we ask God and lift up prayer, and we don't look to see how God is really answering our prayer. And a lot of times we come, and when it's not answered in the way we think it needs to be done, at the moment we think it needs to be done, then we develop an ungrateful heart instead of having a heart of gratitude saying, Lord, I don't see your answer, but I know you're going to answer, and I know that the answer is going to be done for your glory and my good and the good of the requests I've made. So that I think that number one reason that Christians don't pray the way they should is because we're not in the Word of God the way we ought to be. And we don't really believe God's Word the way we ought. That we are to pray without ceasing. We're to constantly be lifting one another in prayer. We're to believe that God hears and answers our prayers. And it's wonderful when you come and you share answers to prayer, that you see how God has worked in your life. That's an encouragement to the whole body of Christ. The first thing, prayer. The second thing, discipleship. Why aren't Christians discipled? Why don't we disciple other people? What does discipleship involve? Discipleship really involves nothing more than teaching. It involves nothing more than sharing and helping one another, encouraging, exhorting, telling people when they're going the wrong direction, helping them to grow in their walk with the Lord. Well, why is discipleship on this list of things that aren't being done in the church? Again, it goes back to this very thing here. We don't realize that we've been anointed to be disciples, to be disciplers, rather. We have been all anointed to be disciplers. Every one of us has been called by God's Spirit. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're called to be able to share how fellow believers and encourage those that are younger in the faith as well as those that are older in the faith. But you know something? It takes some effort on our part. We have to invest ourselves in people's lives. And that's the thing that's difficult. A lot of times, I think the Christians today have been influenced by the world in a lot of areas where we become really myopic and we look at what are my needs instead of what are your needs. And the Bible tells us I'm to constantly be looking outward, not inward. I'm to be looking around to see, who can I help? How can God use me to minister to someone? That is, to serve someone. That's what a minister is to be a servant, to have a servant's heart. If we read God's Word, Jesus constantly is exhorting us to be servants. And constantly, if you have a servant's heart, you will be a discipler. Because you will see needs, you will be able to share, and you will grow in your understanding of the Word and have a hunger and a real desire to share with others what God's doing in your life, as well as to help them grow. The third thing, leadership. Why isn't there a clear biblical view for leadership in the church today? I think a lot of it has to do with the seduction of church leaders, where they look at, they don't realize, again, pragmatism has influenced them instead of the Word of God. What becomes efficient or pragmatic, what becomes a way of doing something that gets results in my eyes instead of looking at what God is concerned with for results. And when we take our eyes off of really seeking to please God as leaders, what happens is you begin to become man-pleasers instead of God-pleasers. And this again impacts all of our lives. We need to constantly seek to please the Lord above all things. And again, this is what John is referring to, a seduction that can come. The fourth thing, evangelism. I think that evangelism has become one of the most neglected things in the church today because people don't see the need for it. We don't see that people, the real lostness of men. And I go back to the example of psychology, which says man is basically good. And I think a lot of Christians have bought into that, that people are basically good. They don't really need a Savior. They just need to get a little few things changed in their life or tweaked in their life. But they really aren't sinners going to hell. Because, you know, my friend's really a moral guy. He's really a nice guy. He's a funny guy. And so consequently, there's really no need to share the gospel with him. We need to have a real burden for the lost and understand what the Word of God says, that no man can come unto the Father except through Jesus Christ the Lord. And that every man needs to come to Christ. And it doesn't matter how nice they appear to be or how moral they appear to be, they still need the Lord. And that we need to have a burden for the lost. And that comes from, again, having God's unction upon us, anointing upon us, and seeing as Christ sees, and the importance of that. And then what is probably one of the most important and significant one is, what is our worldview and what influences it? The author of this list of 10, as I read earlier, said, the growing pressure is to compromise principles to make truths more palatable to the audience. That is nothing more than changing what is true and presenting a false gospel. The Word of God is never palatable to the sinner if we're really confronting them properly. Why? Because they're faced with a choice. And people need to understand that they have to make a choice. We can't ride the fence. Either we're on God's side or on the world's side. Either we're on God's side or on Satan's side. Whose side are you on? And what is the significance of that? And if I have a worldview that isn't being based upon the Word of God and the foundation isn't the Word of God, being led by the Spirit of God, what's going to happen is I'm not going to have fellowship with God and I will not have the joy of His Spirit. You know, what impressed me the most in listening to this lady who had all these difficulties in her life when she was growing up being in a prison camp, I can't imagine it. And yet, there was such joy in her heart. There was still joy there. Even though the outward circumstances were horrible, even though she was suffering tremendously, even though everything appeared to be going wrong, even though that they weren't being delivered from the camp in the way that they were praying that they could. One time she said she had an opportunity to escape, and she was going to go, and at the last second, she was prevented from going, and something came up, and she didn't really share that. She said, you have to read the book to get all the specifics. But she wasn't able to go with these other girls that escaped, and had she escaped, she would have died. And she said, I was devastated that I wasn't able to escape with these other girls, and I was still in the camp. But God knew what was best for her, and he prevented her from going. And sometimes what we do is, if we don't have a proper worldview, that God is really in control, and that God is the one who directs our paths, and that God will be there to answer our prayers, and God will be there, if we truly desire to follow him, God will be there for us to help us to grow and mature. We can be led astray by what appears to be pragmatistic at the time, or you know, that's going to work at the moment, but really is not in our best interest, and is not the will of God. And so it's important that we understand God's word, and that we have a proper world view. And this begins to impact the way that we do a lot of things. And this morning we were talking about Mother's Day. One of the things that really is impacting a lot of couples today is we have a government that has put into place a whole bunch of economic things it hasn't been done overnight. This has been done over the last 50 years, a series of economic things that practically force both husband and wife to go to work because of the cost of living, inflation going up and things costing more. And then you take on top of that, you add the worldview, a materialistic worldview where it's constantly being put in front of you. You deserve something better. You deserve a bigger house. You deserve a better car. You deserve this. You deserve that. You deserve that. And the temptation is to buy into the materialism, and then you've, on top of it, you've got a government that's stacked it against having the wife stay at home. So then you have children and you have to make a choice. What's it going to be? Is my worldview going to be influenced by the materialism of the day, by the laws, the tax laws, and everything else that has happened in our culture that causes the cost of living to get so high? Or am I going to sacrifice for the sake of my children? And it becomes real decisions in real life. And what is going to be guiding those decisions and helping you to decide? The Bible says it should be the Lord. And then it goes back to prayer. It goes back to discipleship. It goes back to all the other things we've been talking about, how that impacts me, whether I really believe that if I do what God calls me to do and what it's right, that he will help me through this and help me to give the right answers, whether it be that maybe if there has to be, if I have to work, there's absolutely no way out, that there's some way that the parents can be at home with the kids or whatever. But believing that God is a big enough God to meet and answer our prayers. I think that a lot of times in Christian America, we have become so impacted by our ability to pick ourselves up by the bootstraps and do it ourselves, that we fail to look to God and we fail to trust in him. And really the sixth thing that they had on the list, apathy, the person who is walking in the Lord, in the Word of God, will not be apathetic towards his faith. You cannot be. Because you look around and you see all the needs around you. You look around and you see all the areas that people are struggling and need help and need encouragement. You look around and you see all the foolishness of the things of the world. And how can you be apathetic in your walk with the Lord? But many Christians are today. And again, it goes back to they don't understand the powerful gift they've been given in the anointing of God's Spirit and the power of God's Word and Christ living in them and what that means. It does not breed apathy. Instead, it breeds the opposite. It should breed zeal and zealousness. We should be zealous as believers in Jesus Christ, seeking to please our Lord in all that we say and do. Well, I just wanted to go over a little bit of that to help you grasp a little bit what Paul is saying, or what John is saying, rather, about what it meant to be seduced by a world spirit that's not the Spirit of God, and how they come and what the seduction is. And as he says in verse 27, "But the anointing which we have received of him abideth in you." And the purpose that abideth in you is so that you will be someone who is a person of prayer, someone who is a discipler of men, someone who does lead according to God's principles and God's Word and God's Spirit and God's power, someone who seeks to evangelize and share the gospel, someone who has a proper worldview that views things through the light of Scripture and understands by the power of God's Spirit, someone who has a zeal in their heart, someone whose marriage will be based on God's Word, someone who understands that the Word of God is relevant for today. It touches every aspect of our culture, every need that a person has in their life, and that it deals with the tough issues of the day in which we live, issues like abortion and homosexuality. It has answers there. It says homosexuality is wrong. It says abortion is wrong, and it gives you reasons why it's wrong. And it tells you why you should encourage others to abandon those choices, that they're sin. Now we have the Word of God in our hearts, and if we will place it there by reading it and by allowing God's Spirit to go with us. May we understand what John is telling us, and may we not be seduced by the spirits of the world. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the anointing that each one of us possesses of your Spirit, and how that we are to walk in intimate fellowship with you, that we may experience the joy of our salvation, and that we may experience the newness of life and the power of your Spirit in our heart. And Lord, that we may look at things from your perspective and not the world's. And Lord, may we be transformed in our thought and transformed in our lives, even as you have so indicated you desire for us in your Word. Lord, help everyone that is here tonight to seek to walk in obedience to you, and Father, to spend time with you, that we may experience a deep and abiding fellowship with you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.